If you've got your Bible, I get you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to take another week break from our study of the book of Hebrews. We will return next Sunday morning, but a number of you have mentioned to me that you've appreciated just the two-week break that we've had the last couple of weeks, addressing some current issues as well as some practical issues. And so I just thought, well, we'll come back this week to hit another practical issue. And I'm trying to hit issues that will face all of us. And so on the heels of dealing with anxiety last week, I want to deal with anger this week. Many of us, if not all of us, have anger issues. Anger resides in the heart. The world tells us that it's okay to get angry. You have a right to get angry. I've heard that for years. You go to a psychologist, they'll tell you that it's not your fault, that you're a victim of X, Y, and Z. But the Bible has something very different to say about anger. And so I want to address it this morning. I want to then pick it back up this afternoon. And then next Sunday night, like I said, I want to get back to Hebrews next Sunday morning. But it might take a few weeks for us to get through this. And if you're wondering, oh, haven't we heard this in the School of Theology? I actually gave you an abbreviation version of this in our School of Theology counseling class a couple of years ago. So this is more of the expanded discussion. And like I said, it'll take us through several weeks to address this. The starting point, the launching pad for this discussion is Jesus' own words. Jesus understood the heart of man. Obviously, Jesus understood that even his Christians got angry. Like last week, he understands that Christians get anxious, and so he addresses that. But here in Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice in verse 21 down to verse 26, he addresses anger. So let me begin by reading it, and then we'll move on to our discussion. He says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I will tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile with your brother and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny." So here Jesus is dealing with anger. In fact, as you can see, when he gets to verse 27, he deals with adultery, and he keeps moving through basically a few of the Ten Commandments. And remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon where Jesus, halfway through his ministry, remember his ministry is about 3 years, he launches it around when he's 30, and he is crucified when he's about 33. And most people don't know that the Sermon on the Mount came about around halfway his ministry. So here we are, a year and a half into his ministry, a year and a half going about preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's healing, doing miracles, signs, and wonders. But he's also facing a lot of heat, especially from the Jewish leaders. And of course, you know, the Jewish leaders were legalists. For them, it was all about the letter of the law. And Jesus came and a number of times addressed their legalism and always got back to the heart issue. It's not just the letter of the law, but it's the spirit of the law. And on this occasion, he goes up on a mountain to address his disciples primarily. Of course, there might have been Jewish leaders there. It might have been a crowd there. I don't know. But you go back to the beginning of chapter 5. It says he went up on a mountain and he spoke to his disciples. So this message, the whole Sermon on the Mount, but this message is to his disciples, which means it's to who? It's to us. These words are for us. And what he's doing here, as he's doing with the seventh commandment and the eighth commandment and the ninth commandment, but what he's doing here with the sixth commandment, as I said, is to restore what the law really meant. There was a perversion. There was an apostate Judaism that he arrived on. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, was a reflection on God. Most people don't understand that. The law of God is a reflection of his standards, a reflection of his holiness. You want to know what God is, and you want to know what God likes and what God doesn't like, then look at the law of God. And as I said, these Jewish leaders perverted it. They're an apostate. For them, it was all about doing this or not doing that. And Jesus comes and says, no, it's more than that. For sure, it's not doing this and not doing that, especially when it comes to the sixth commandment. Surely, yes, do not murder. But murdering is a lot more than putting a knife in somebody's back, as he'll explain. In fact, that's what the Jewish leaders thought. Aha! I've kept that commandment. I've never killed anybody. Aha! I've never slept with anybody's wife. I've not committed adultery. And what does Jesus do? He restores the law to its proper place that says it's not just about the letter of the law, it's about the spirit of the law. Sure, you haven't put a knife in somebody's back and killed somebody, but have you ever been angry with somebody? Have you ever lusted after a woman? What's the point? The point that Jesus makes is that spiritual murder is nevertheless murder. And spiritual adultery is nevertheless adultery. And both are condemned. Both are sins, and both will bring judgment. So just on the face of what's going on here, you need to know that what Jesus is doing is he's exposing the true nature of the law of God. Jesus is also exposing the true condition of man's heart, because, again, man thinks that he's a nice guy, he's a good guy, and, I don't do this, I don't do that. Well, let me just kind of poke you a little bit and show you that you're not as good as you think you are. Ultimately, can I say, as a footnote, what he does with the law of God here, once he exposes those truths, once he exposes what the law of God really is, and exposes you in breaking it, you are left saying, well, then I guess I am a sinner. Guess I am a transgressor. Guess I am under judgment. Then what? What does Galatians tell us? The law of God is a tutor to Christ. Once you understand that you have broken the law, even the spiritual aspect of it, once you understand the seriousness of anger and the seriousness of adultery, then you have to say, well, I'm a sinner, I'm under judgment, therefore I need a Savior. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's exposing, as I said, the true nature of the law of God. He's exposing the heart of man. And in all of that, the upshot of it is that you and I need a Savior. And that Savior is only in Christ. Now, that's just to start off. That's the big picture. You need to see the big picture before we hit the ground and start talking about anger. Now, as you can see in verse 21, three words. Do not murder. And that's what? The sixth commandment. Do not murder. Now, again, why does he zero in on the sixth commandment? He zeroes in on it because everybody is righteous in their own eyes. They've established their own righteousness. And you might be even sitting there saying, well, I'm not a murderer. I've never murdered anybody. Well, you've heard that said of old, but have you ever been angry with anybody? Jesus is saying that's anger. That's murder. That's spiritual murder. In verse 22, notice he says anger is unlawful, it's unrighteous, it's unjustifiable. What do you do with that? What do you do with the anger that's in the heart? Now, by the way, notice he doesn't make a a distinction between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. We can make that. There is a certain thing as righteous anger. What God has when he's angry with the wicked every day, we call that a righteous anger. And there's a sense that Christians can have a righteous anger. But can I say, that's very few and far between. Very few and far between. The fact that Jesus doesn't make the distinction here, I think is making the assumption that when we talk about anger, we're talking about unrighteous anger all the time. I think that's what he's talking about here. Sinful anger, unlawful anger. And it's so serious that there's major consequences for it. It's so serious. It's a terrible sin. It's a terrible sin. I know today people think it's a respectable sin. You read Jerry Bridges' book on respectable sins. He's got a whole chapter on that. People think it's okay to be angry. But what does Jesus say about it here? He says, if we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, then we will deal with sinful anger. And how do we deal with it? Look at verse 24. We're supposed to deal with it how? Immediately. See that? Right away. Verse 25, quickly, at once. Sinful anger, let's get this at this point, is to be handled immediately and is to be handled quickly. In other words, as Christians, we should have a strong disposition against sin and towards righteousness. So we need to take anger very seriously. Very seriously. You say, what if I don't? What if I don't, Ty? What if I just, this is what you're about to say, and even what Jesus is saying here goes right through one ear and out the other. Well, then it's going to harden your hearts, at minimum. You're going to let sinful anger harbor in that heart. You're going to let sinful anger settle in. You're going to let sinful anger become a barrier and a hindrance to your relationship with God and others. It's just, it has a spiraling down effect. I mean, some of you are there bitter over things that have happened in the past, and you've never dealt with it. You're bitter and angry. But that's the mark of how a Christian responds to anger. We reconcile right away. We reconcile without delay. And we do so not just because it's the right thing to do, not just because it's the lawful thing to do, it's the Christ-like thing to do. But listen, not reconciling immediately and quickly, Jesus says here, brings on severe judgment. Did you catch that? It brings on severe judgment. He says in verse 22 and verse 26, in his illustration, it brings on severe judgment. It brings not only temporal judgment, but it will ultimately bring eternal judgment. So, that's the first thing we just need to think about, is that Jesus takes anger very seriously, and we need to take anger very, very seriously. Unjustifiable anger is sin. Unjustifiable anger is murder in the heart. Unjustifiable anger needs to be dealt with swiftly and instantly. That's the gist of what Jesus is saying here. But make sure you get this, and that is, unjustifiable anger is a violation of God's holy law, and it is not a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is all about, hey, if you're a Christian, this is how you're supposed to live. This is your character, and this is your conduct. So you're sitting here saying, I'm a Christian, but you have residing anger, brooding anger, brooding bitterness in your heart, and you've never dealt with it, then you need to self-examine yourself to see whether you're a Christian or not. That's basically what Jesus' point here. Now, what else can we say about anger? Jesus, just in whatever seven verses, deals with the issue, but that's not all he could have said. That's not all that can be said. We need to explore this a little bit more. We need to kind of pick up where Jesus leaves off here, and that's what I want to do. I want us to kind of unpack everything what Jesus says here and even unpack other scriptures and really just unpack the issue of anger. There's a lot to be said. In fact, I have 7 points that kind of will move us through everything that needs to be said. You notice on the bulletin, I've called it the complexities of anger, because anger is a very complex thing. And I don't think most Christians have thought about it. I think they've just, as we talked about last week, I think they just bought what the world has to say about anger. I think they bought what the psychologists and psychiatrists have said about anger and have not really sat down to do the work, the Bible study, to say, what does the Bible have to say about anger? I mean, I just read that, so that's a start. But what else can we say about anger? Well, as I said, I got 7 points for us to walk through. Let me just give them up to you up front. We're only going to probably get through the first point this morning because we've got the Lord's Supper that we need to follow up on. And then this afternoon, hopefully another one or two. And then we'll come back next Sunday night, Lord willing, to wrap it up. But let me just give you the points up front. I'll put them in the bulletin next week so you can see them and so you can follow along. They all begin with D. I always try to be illiterate with these things. The first is diagnosis. We got to start there. We need to start with a definition. We need to start with a description. But basically a diagnosis. If we don't get anger right, then how can we find a solution? It's like anything, right? You got to get the diagnosis right before you give the remedy. So we're going to spend a lot of time on the diagnosis, the definition, and the description of anger. Then after that, we'll discuss the second D is discernment. Discernment. And by discernment, I think we need to talk about, well, how do we discern whether my anger is justifiable or unjustifiable? Righteous or non-righteous? Like I said, most of the time, 90-something percent of the time, maybe 99.99% of the time, it's unjustifiable, unrighteous anger. But let's just work our way through that and ask that question. Thirdly, is the word deceptive. Deceptive. Why do I use that word? Because anger is very deceptive. Very deceptive. And we need to have a chat about that. Number four, it's dangerous. Not just deceptive, but along the lines, it's dangerous. Very dangerous. And we'll have a chat about that. Number five, determinants. That's my D word for causes. Let's talk about why you get angry. Why you get angry. What causes anger? Why do you get angry? Jesus doesn't really explain that here. He just says, don't do it. But let's kind of unpack why you get angry. And then sixthly, once we diagnose it right and discern it and determine it and basically put it all on the table and you realize you're a very angry person for no very reason, then we can deal with it. And that's our sixth D word, dealing with anger. And then seventh point is where we'll just come back and sum it all up and discuss maybe some questions that you have about it. One of the questions I've had over the years is it okay to be angry with God? Ever wrestled with that? I'm sure at times you are angry with God. You're angry with God over the particular trials and the particular situations he's placed you in. Is that okay? Well, let me give you the answer up front and say, no, it's not. But nevertheless, we have to work through that. There's a difference, and I've said this over the years, there's a difference between complaining to God versus complaining about God. Do you hear the difference? That's the psalmist. They know they're in a covenant relationship with God. And, you know, why? How long? They're complaining to God, but not complaining about God. You cannot complain about God. Why? He's perfect. He's all righteous, all good, all wise. There's nothing you can complain about, but you can complain to him. Does that make sense? So those are the 7 points that we're going to work through. Definition or diagnosis, discerning, deceptive, dangerous, determinant, dealing with it, and discussing with it. And like I said, just looking at the clock, we'll probably only have time for point one, which is okay. Now, you might find this a bit you know, academic in some sense, but that's okay. We need to know exactly what anger is. And so I have a definition that I want to break down and work through. And it's very important that you get it, okay? So number one, the diagnosis or the definition, description of anger. What exactly is anger? Well, the simplest and probably the shortest definition you could say about anger is it's an emotion, right? You feel angry. There's something that bubbles up inside of you, and you know, you can use synonyms like rage. There's a rage in you. There's an elevated blood pressure, as it were, that comes up, and you feel it from head to toe. So anger is an emotion. Someone said a strong feeling or emotion of displeasure caused by a real or perceived offense, injury, or unmet desire. That's a little bit more than an emotion. So let me read that again. What is anger? Anger is a strong feeling or emotion of displeasure caused by a real or perceived offense, injury, or unmet desire. The Puritan, Richard Baxter, had a definition, and he describes anger this way, quote, the rising up in the heart in passionate displacency against an apprehended evil which would cross or hinder us of some desired good, end quote. Another Puritan said this, anger is a hot displeasure of the heart or soul which is experienced in response to something you perceive to be wrong and which calls for just retribution or repayment. I don't know if you've picked it up in those three definitions, and I got one more coming, and it'll say the same thing. At the end of the day, most of the time, your unjustifiable anger is based on perception, not reality. Did you catch that? You think somebody did this, and you think somebody said this, and maybe they did. And that's why you go immediately and quickly to make sure you know exactly what happened, so whether your anger might be unjustifiable or not. Robert Jones, if you're interested, I can give you the full title. He's written a very good book. It's a modern book. Actually, I do have the title here. Uprooting Anger, Biblical Help for a Common Problem. I think he wrote it a number of years ago. I think it was his published dissertation at Westminster Seminary. He's a biblical counselor. He's written a number of books. But this one I found very, very helpful. And this is how he defines anger. He says, anger, quote, is our whole personed active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Now, you could say, well, that's a clinical diagnosis, but it's a biblical diagnosis. Let me say that again. Anger is our whole person active response of negative moral judgment, and here it is again, against perceived evils. That's good. That's good. In fact, let me break that down for you. And there's five things that he says there that needs to be broken down so we get the diagnosis right. First, he says our anger is an active response, which you say, duh. Of course, it is. It's an action. It's an activity. In other words, and this is important to know, anger is something we do, not something we have. Did you catch that? Anger, let me say that again, is something that we do, not something we have. In other words, it is not a thing. Anger is not a thing. It's not a fluid. It's not a force. No, the Bible tells us and pictures people doing anger, not having anger. That's good. And that's helpful. I mean, what he's saying here is that anger is not a thing inside of us. In other words, we cannot say my anger got the best of me. Oh, my anger got the best of me. You can even hear it in those words. It's not my fault. The anger got the best of me. You're blame shifting there. Ah, oh, I can't control my anger. It's like this little monster inside of you. Down, boy, down. Right? You can't say that. Listen very carefully. Anger, like all these issues, even what we talked about in anxiety last week, is a result of how we think. How we think. It's a way of thinking and a way of doing. And as Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, where does that all come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. The reason why you do anger is because your heart is bad. Does that make sense? Now, next thing he says, Jones here says, number two, our anger is a whole person active response. In other words, it involves our entire being and engages our whole person. I love the Puritans. If you've ever read the Puritans were good at diagnosing man and man's problems and then specifically breaking it all down to how to deal with it. But in a general sense, they understood that man was made up in three ways, basically. And they just, again, to use alliteration, it was the head, the heart, and the hands. And the head, it's the mind. The heart, they used that word as describing the emotions. And then the hands is what you do. Another way of describing it is intellectual, emotional, and volitional. You've heard that before? Most people operate on the emotional and the... let me say it this way. Most people operate in their volition and what they do based on their emotions. And the intellectual and the head is bypassed. That's why whenever I'm in a counseling situation and they keep telling me, well, I feel this and I feel this, I say, stop telling me what you feel. I know how you feel. I know you feel rotten. I know you're depressed. What are you thinking is the issue? Now, I know it's common for us to always describe, well, I feel that's not a good thing. I feel this is... No, you should be using biblical language. I believe that's not a good thing. I believe that's a bad thing. And so when Jones, with this definition, says anger is a whole person active response, it goes from the head to the emotions to the volition. That's why if you're going to stop it, and you stop any issue, you stop it at the head or the mind, the heart. Heart and mind are the synonymous. You can't stop it at the emotion level, because that's not something you can grab. Emotions are directed by the mind, and the hands are directed by the emotion. So if you get the head right, then the emotions follow, and then the hands get right. Does that make sense? And we're just breaking it down. It's hard to grasp all that in the moment, but that's how it's logically broken down. So, right thinking, let me say it this way. Right thinking governs our will, not right feeling. I mean, right feeling's good. I hope we all feel right, but our feelings are directed by our thinking. And can I say at the end of the day, you can't trust your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. You know, your feelings might be deceiving you. You might feel like it's a good thing because, you know, you flirt with the whoever at work because it feels good. And so it's okay because it feels good. Well, no, it's not good because your feelings are deceiving you at that moment. So, again, right thinking produces right feeling, which moves to right doing. So when we talk about anger is a result most of the time of a bad feeling directed at a bad thing, but it begins with a bad thinking. Let you meditate on that. Let's move on. Number three, our anger is a response against something. Anger is a response against something. Our anger is a reaction to something. Always, right? I mean, you don't get angry just to get angry. There's something, even if it's real or perceived, it's a reaction against something. Now, it can be good, but most of the time it is bad. A response with anger can be righteous, or a response with anger can be unrighteous. In other words, you just don't roll out of bed and I'm angry for no reason. It's a response to something. You're angry for a reason. There's always some provocation, or the buzzword these days is there is some kind of a trigger, right? You hear that all the time. Something triggered you. There's so-called trigger points. A lot of psychologists and psychiatrists use that language. Controlling your anger means staying away. So it's anger management. You've heard that before? Let's manage your anger. Your anger's okay, but let's just manage it. Stay away from those trigger points. I mean, they'll say, find out what provokes you to anger and keep away. Don't put yourself in a place where you will get away. Stay away from those trigger points. Now, look, to be fair, I get that to a point. I get that to a point. Sometimes if you just are not matured to handle particular situations and particular people, and you have the opportunity to stay away, then do that. But at the end of the day, none of us live in a cave. I mean, if you come to me and say, well, my husband makes me angry, and my husband's the trigger point, what am I going to tell you? You can't stay away from him. You're going to have to deal with him. And more importantly, you're going to have to deal with your anger. I mean, I always think about this when it comes to lust. And, you know, guys come and tell me that they're struggling with pornography and struggling with lust. And, you know, the comment might be, well, what if I just go be a monk and join a monastery? You know, I have to stay away from women. Well, guess what? The problem's not with women. The problem's with you. The problem's in the heart. And you can join a monastery and you can be a monk, but you're taking your heart with you, aren't you? So, I mean, like I said, you don't live in a monastery. You don't live in a cave. And so whether your husband's a trigger, maybe your child is a trigger. I know a lot of moms aren't coping out there because their child just drives them mad. And I get that. Or you go to work and your boss drives you mad. Or a coworker drives you mad. I mean, again, this is why this is a good discussion, because we all live in this world. What are you going to do? I mean, this leads to the point that, and a very important point, that you need to make a distinction between provocation and causation. Let me say that again and I'll explain it. You need to make a distinction between provocation and causation. Yes, our anger is a response against something. It's a reaction against some provocation. But provocation is not the same thing as causation. I mean, this is where the Bible is fundamentally different from any human psychology out there. As we pointed out last week, psychology will tell you, well, it's not your fault. You have a right to be angry. You so-and-so has made you angry, and so-and-so at home has made you angry, and so-and-so at work has made you angry. And, you know, we just need to manage all that. And when they say that, what are they doing? Listen, what they're doing is they are equating causation with provocation. I know it's been a long week, and you're probably tired, but just grasp that for a moment. They are equating causation with provocation, and the Bible never does that. They are not the same. Provocation must never be viewed as causation. In other words, you're angry as the, you know, or let's say somebody's provoked you to be angry, and you're angry. So the provocation then becomes the what? I'm angry because of him. He might have provoked you to be angry, but do you have a right to be angry? So don't equate provocation with causation. Now, when we get to point five, we'll talk about some of the causations, why we get angry, the determinants. But for now, let me just say this. We can never blame someone or something for our angry responses. Do you got that? I can hear it now. But. You don't know him. But. You don't know what I'm dealing with. I want to be sympathetic. I'm not minimizing your situation. But at the end of the day, the Bible gives no excuse for your anger. There might be reasons, but there's no excuses. You catch that? Anger's causal core lies in our heart. Not outside of ourselves, but within us. That's why I say don't equate provocation with causation. Here's a fourth aspect of this definition. In that definition that Jones gave us, he says that our anger involves a negative moral judgment that we make. So, somebody or something has provoked you based on your perception, based on your moral judgment on that situation. Is that right? Is that right? Now, if this person or that event in your judgment is a morally good judgment, then that will make you what? Happy. But if you make a moral judgment negatively on that particular person in that particular situation, then that has provoked what? Or caused anger. And so the point here is, who are you to make a moral judgment about a particular person or a particular situation? Let me just quote you Jones here. He probably says it better than me. He says, anger arises from our judicial sense and functions under the larger dynamic of judgmentalism. Our anger postures us against what we determine to be evil. It casts negative mental votes against unjust actions. It determines that all offenders must change, be punished, or be removed. It issues death penalty verdicts against the guilty. No wonder Jesus taught that anger is the moral equivalent of murder. And the Apostle John says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. End quote. Now, just, I know what you're thinking. We're talking about unjustifiable anger at this point. A person and what he does may come under your righteous anger, but we're not talking about that at the moment. We're talking about a person and what he does, and your judgment over it makes you have an unjustifiable, unlawful, unrighteous anger. That's what he's talking about here. In other words, just make sure you get this. Here's something to think about. Because anger is a moral emotion, because anger is a negative moral judgment, think about it. What has that just done? In effect, you have displaced God from his throne and you have placed yourself on it instead. In other words, you have taken the law in your own hands. Can you do that? I mean, you believe you have the right to make moral judgments on people, and you allow your wrath, not God's, to abide on them. In other words, instead of the song we just sang, this is our Father's world, you replace the Father with you, and this is my world. I'm the one who is king. I'm the one that makes moral judgments on people. Do you have a right to do that? You know, James said something about that. He said it wasn't anger, but partiality. And he says this, by being partial with certain people in the church, you make yourself judges of the law. And then he says this, you judge with evil thoughts. So replace partiality with anger and it comes out the same. You are partial with people because you are a judge of the law and judge them, but you are angry with people because you are a judge of the law and therefore judging them. Does that make sense? You make yourself the lawgiver, and you also make yourself the law enforcer. You make your own moral judgments based on your own moral law. And James says that's you're not in a position to do that. You're not in a position to do that. Only God has that right. Only God is the judge. Now listen carefully to this. Our anger might be in agreement with God's negative moral judgment. It might be. Like I said, very rare, but it might be. But most of the time, regrettably, our anger is based upon what? What he said. Our anger most of the time is based on our own negative moral judgment. Either way, it's moral. Either way, anger is a moral emotion, and it's against what? What was our key word? It's against perceived evil. Perceived evil. And that brings us to the last point of our definition. Jesus says our anger involves a judgment against perceived evil. Or Jones, rather, not Jesus. Jones says our anger involves a judgment against perceived evil. So, again, just quickly summing up. Our anger is an active response. Our anger is a whole person active response. So it's not just an active response. It's head, heart, and hands response. Thirdly, our anger is a response against something or someone. Obviously, there's an object to your anger. And then fourthly, our anger involves a negative moral judgment, which then brings us to point number five, and that is our anger involves a judgment against perceived evil. I can't tell you how much I have to stress that. And I get that. My mind, just like last week with anxiety, we talked about, sometimes you're anxious about things that you shouldn't even be anxious about. Things that haven't happened you're anxious about. How do you know they're going to happen that way? It goes through your mind. I think it's going to happen this way. I think he's going to do this, and I think she's going to do that. And then the day comes, they don't do this, and they don't do that. So what was all that anxiety about? All that working up, that was a waste of time. That's what Jesus said, right? Just worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Same thing with anger, in a sense. Sometimes we play the mind games, and we think this and we think that, but it's all perception. We don't know. We don't know until we what? What did Jesus say? Go. Go to that person. Go quickly. Go immediately. Sort it out. And then obviously other biblical principles take over. Love. Forgive. Right? Be meek. Right? Blessed are those who are what? Meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? Whatever happened to meekness? Meekness is the opposite of anger. Who was the meekest in all the earth? Remember that in Numbers 12:3? Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Why was he meek? Well, poor Moses. He had a whole nation that was just nothing but grumbling and complaining. As soon as they left Egypt, they grumbled about this, they grumbled about that. They just wearied him down. But did he have an opportunity to be righteously angry over those things? Absolutely, and sometimes he did. But the overall commentary of Moses was, I've got to be meek here. I've got to give the matter over to the Lord. Let the Lord deal with these people. And he did, didn't he? And sometimes we need to do the same thing. We don't take the matter in our own hands. We're not, judge, jury, and executioner. So again, maybe you're angry. It's right. Maybe you're angry is wrong. Maybe it's accurate. But then again, maybe it's inaccurate. But we won't know until we give our anger the biblical test. But at least in the immediate moment of our anger, it was just a perceived evil. You didn't know. I hope you understand that. Most of our anger is based on our perceptions rather than what is really true. You say, well, I think someone said that, and I think someone did that, but the response I would ask is, well, did they? Did they? Again, most of the time it's all perceptions. Let me ask you this. How important it is for you to live in reality? How important it is for you to get the truth of things? How important is it to guard against wrong thinking? You know, the Proverbs speak a lot about this. Let me just give you a few of them. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is what? Folly and shame. I mean, we could say he who gets angry before he knows the matter, it's folly and shame to him. We could turn it around and put it that way. I mean, the point is, don't live in perceptions. Live in reality. Proverbs 17:27 says this, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So just to summarize here, anger. What is anger? Anger is our whole person active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. That was where we started. Breaking that down, in its essence, anger is a strong feeling or emotion of displeasure. In its cause, anger is a perceived offense, injury, or unmet desire. And in its effect, anger is an inclination to respond with moral judgment. Everybody get that? That's the bottom line. As I said, it's a moral act. It's a moral act. It's an emotional, moral act. That's why, can I say that when we start dealing with anger, the solution is always going to be moral as well. If it's a moral problem, well, then we need to have a moral solution. That's why when defining and describing, even dealing with anger, it becomes an issue of morality. I don't know if you've thought about it that way. It's not going to be a discussion of childhood trauma. It's not going to be a discussion of unconscious psycho, analyzation. It's not going to be a discussion of unmet emotional needs. It's not going to be a discussion of, psychological suffering. It's not going to be a discussion of any of that stuff. It's at the end of the day, it's going to be a discussion of morality. Again, I'm not saying there aren't reasons for you to get angry, but there is no excuse to get angry. And there's a huge difference between that. So listen, you want to talk about anger, you need to talk about a perceived evil. You want to talk about anger, you need to talk about right and wrong. You want to talk about anger, go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you need to talk about the sixth commandment. Most people don't even think about that. Or another way to say, if you want to talk about anger, we have to talk about the law of God. We have to talk about the moral law of God. Why? Because in understanding anger, think about it. You want to talk about anger? Where do you begin? You've got to talk about what the Bible talks about, and that is that anger is all part of God's objective, holy, and moral law. Did you catch that? How different is all this to what you get in psychology and psychiatry? I mean, you talk about antithesis. You want to talk about anger? Who's the authority on anger? Who's going to define anger? The sociologists, the philosophers, the psychologists, or God himself? Does God have anything to say about anger? Does Jesus have anything about anger? I think he does. What is anger? If it's unrighteous anger, unjustifiable anger, unlawful anger, circling back to where we begin, listen, just to put it in perspective, it's murder in the heart. If you didn't take anything I said before, take that. Unrighteous anger, which is most of our anger, is murder in the heart. Now, you might be saying, well, I need some help on knowing whether my anger is righteous or unrighteous. I get that. There's a lot of times where I'm angry and I think, I know that's righteous anger. So that comes up. Everything we've talked about, obviously, is regarding unrighteous anger. But you might need to know the difference between righteous anger and righteous anger and unrighteous anger. So that's where we're going to pick up next time, because that brings us to the second letter, and that's D, discernment. How do we discern whether our anger is right or wrong? Well, after lunch at 2:30, if you want to know, come back and we'll talk about that, okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's clear. And while this might have been a bit clinical this morning and academic, I trust that we have made it practical. We all struggle with anger to one point or another. Some of us have major anger issues, quote unquote. And I think we excuse it. We think we have a right to be angry, a right to rage and vent and be bitter. And Lord, hopefully at this point in our discussion, we've realized that there is no place for that in the Christian life. Anger is murder in the heart. Jesus' words can't be any clearer. So I trust, Lord, that we've received that. We've been convicted of that. We want to be helped in removing that and deal with issues, life issues, in a biblical way. And so we'll continue the discussion to do just that. But for now, as we come around the Lord's table, Lord, we are reminded that it's our anger and your anger that put Jesus on the cross. That's something to think about. As we come around the Lord's table and think of his death, he died for angry people, unrighteous, angry people. He died for the sin of anger. He died for all of our sins. But if we've broken the law just at one point, we've broken the whole law. Lord, we realize that your law is holy. It is the standard, objective standard by which we live. And reflecting on it, we see that our hearts are far, far from what it should be towards your law. And so as we come around the table now and contemplate these things, it is a time where we self-examine ourselves. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of confession. And I trust, Lord, we're all doing that even now in the quietness of our heart. May the Spirit of God be moving and convicting us as we should be. We don't want to eat in an unworthy manner. We don't want to drink in an unworthy manner. This is a time where of communion with you, where everything should be right. Right in the sense that there is no sin that has not been confessed or repented of. So help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I got the music team up.